Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can live as people with wonderful and certain hope. And so, Father, before Jesus returns, we thank you that we have your people, your word, your Holy Spirit amongst us. And so, Father, as we hear your word read, please help us to understand. Help Alan as he reads to us and Tom as he preaches. Please build your people here this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good afternoon. The reading is taken from the book of Revelation. In the church Bibles, that's on page 1251, chapter 22, reading from verse 6 to the end. Page 1251, Revelation chapter 22, from verse 6 to the end. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And the one who hears say, and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen."
Thank you very much, Alan, for reading for us. Well, we've come not only to the end of this little series in Revelation, but also to the end of the whole Bible. I hope you've been as encouraged as I have by all that God has in store for those who persevere to the end. We've seen there will be judgment leading to eternal punishment or eternal life. For those trusting in Jesus, there is a marriage and a new holy city. But perhaps you're surprised we're back here for a third talk. Couldn't we just have finished last week? I mean, surely if John had any sense at all, he should have gone out on the high of last week. Maybe that's where you or I would have left off. And they all lived happily ever after, the end. So why do we have these last 16 verses in Revelation? Why does the Bible, God's word to us, end like this? Perhaps as it was read out, it seemed like a few unrelated and confusing ideas. Well, a glorious vision of the future is not the goal of the book. Whilst John has finished describing heaven for us, he's not finished describing how we'll get to heaven. Now, he picks up lots of language and ideas from chapters 1 to 3 and gives us some serious encouragements and warnings to help us keep going. You see, whilst this future vision is fantastic, and in many ways the climax of the whole Bible, the reality is we're not there yet. We're still in this world. The old order, as John calls it, has not yet passed away. Sin is still a reality. The enemies of God are still around. This last section is here to underline the ultimate basis for John's purpose in writing. To exhort God's people to remain faithful to the end. So what did John tell those churches in Asia Minor? And what's God telling us? The first thing we see this afternoon is that Jesus is coming soon. Did you notice it again and again in these verses? So just look at verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Or verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Or verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Here we have a clear reminder that this universe won't just cool down or go into a reverse big bang. It's travelling to an end, a goal. Jesus will enter into his creation again. He's promised it. We don't have to be super observant to realise we live in a cynical culture that looks down its nose at anything claiming to be true. It's much easier to speak of personal preferences and how I feel rather than universal truths. But this is hard fact. Just look at verse 6 again. These words are trustworthy and true. These things must soon take place. Jesus is coming back. It's to be trusted, believed, taken to heart. So many people think that Christians are just like the characters in Waiting for Godot, waiting expectantly, but ultimately in vain. Will it happen? Or are Christians just waiting for a God who will never show? Is it just a fairy tale for people afraid of the dark? No. Jesus will come back. John wants us to know that Jesus is coming back soon. In Daniel 12, God tells Daniel to shut up the words and seal the book till the end of time. It was too early. But here in verse 10, there's to be no sealing up because the time is near. You see, this is a message for now and not the future. My wife's knee dislocated recently, so we've had friends and family over to help look after our son and try and help while I do things like write this talk. Anyway, as they've tied it away and cleaned up, Claire might notice that they're about to put something away that she'll need. So she says, don't put that away, I'm going to use it in a bit. And that's the idea here. Don't put the idea of Jesus' return away in a cupboard for a rainy day. It's a message for now. He's coming soon. But how soon is soon? We read this and think, well, it wasn't soon for John. There remains a tension for us, but not for God. As God looks at his Google Calendar or Office Outlook, there's only one more appointment left on it. There's only one date in his diary. You see, this is soon. As far as God is concerned, He has revealed himself, achieved redemption, and is gathering a people to himself all through Jesus. We live on the cusp of expectancy. All that's left, all that we're waiting for, is Jesus' return. But you might ask, how are we to live expectantly? Or if you're not a Christian, how will I cope when this moment comes? And the answer is to look to Jesus. Just look to verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense, or literally wages, with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In biblical categories, the end is as much a person as an event. If we want to know about the end, look to Jesus. He is the end. The concern is not about how the world will end, but who it ends with. Jesus. Jesus is the one who created all things on heaven and on earth, and the one for whom all things were created. He is the Alpha, the first and the beginning. But he's also the Omega, the last and the end. If I want to know more about the end, look to Jesus. It's all about him. He alone makes sense of it. Not the latest American novel on the rapture or a concise view of the millennium. Someone once described heaven as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And that's quite a helpful way to think of it. A Christian doctor was once asked by a patient about heaven, and he said this. "Do you hear that?" he asked his patient. "It's my dog. I left him downstairs, but he's grown impatient and has come up and hears my voice. He has little notion what's inside this door, but he knows that I am here." That's the same with Christians. We don't know exactly what lies beyond the door, but we know that our Master is there. Keeping our eyes on the prize will mean keeping our eyes on Jesus. Even John in his book does this. So his first verse says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place." And he finishes with Jesus too. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." To long for heaven is to long for Jesus. Jesus Christ is the center and focus of our hope. And as we saw last week, it's not some flaky, wishy-washy hope, but a sure, certain, grounded hope. And we can know this because Jesus' return is guaranteed. It's trustworthy and true. It can be relied upon. In verses 7 and 10, Jesus promises it. "I am coming soon." This isn't like some five-year-old yelling, "They'll be down for supper in a minute," when you know there'll be another 15 at least. This is Jesus, God incarnate, saying he is coming soon. We can put all our eggs in this basket. We can rest all our weight, our life, on this fact. He is the Alpha and the Omega. In verse 16, we read that he's the bright morning star. That is, he's the dawn of eternity. He's the one who ushers this new world order in. In fact, at Jesus' resurrection, we see that he's already inaugurated the future, and it will culminate in his return. The resurrection gives us decisive evidence that Jesus has defeated death and will return. Will we listen to the warning? In 1980, Harry Truman, and not the president, ignored repeated warnings to move away from his lodge on Mount St. Helens. He claimed the danger from the volcano was over-exaggerated. Truman at one point stated, "If the mountain goes, I'm going with it. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is in between me and the mountain, and the mountain is a mile away. The mountain ain't gonna hurt me, boy." Truman ignored the warnings. And on May the 18th, he, his 16 cats, and his lodge were buried under 150 feet of volcanic landslide debris. there's only one major date left on God's calendar. Jesus may return before the end of this talk, but I'm not planning on going on for that long. He could come back at any moment. But what if he's another 2,000 or 10,000 years? How can we as Christians keep going? Well, just look at verse 7 with me. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We keep going by keeping God's word. And that's our second point. Jesus is coming soon, so keep God's words. After a talk on Jesus' return, a little girl was quizzing her mother. Mum, do you believe Jesus will come back?
Yes.
Could it be today?
Yes.
In a few minutes?
Yes, dear.
Mum, would you comb my hair then? But it's not about keeping up appearances, but keeping God's words. I don't know if you noticed as we had the reading, but there's a lot of mention of words and this book. So verse 7, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 9, I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Verses 18 and 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. John is finishing his book by telling us to pay attention to everything he's said. In fact, because Revelation is a summary of the whole gospel, and because it stands at the end of the Bible, I think it's fair to say that this is a strong command to take all of God's word seriously. Therefore, these warnings against adding or taking away are from the gospel, the whole of God's word. And this has been a big theme throughout the book. So back in chapter 1, verse 3, we read this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. In chapter 3, we read of keeping what we've received and heard, and keeping God's word in verses 8 and 10. But isn't this what we would expect? If God has revealed himself through his word, it makes sense to wait for Jesus' return by listening to and keeping it. In fact, verse 7, we'll be blessed if we do. But what does it mean to keep God's word? Did you notice how John responds to the words of the prophecy of the book? He wants to worship. Now he gets it wrong and worships the angel, but surely it must be right to worship God in response to his word. The command at the end of verse 9 follows straight on from verses 7 and 9a in keeping the words of the book. Taking God's word at face value and believing it must lead to worshipping God. But also in verse 10, keeping God's word means not sealing it up. It's a command to John, but a warning to us all. The danger we all face is to ignore God's word. We think we can seal it up again, or we think that God hasn't spoken clearly. But that little word, for, in verse 10, reminds us that Jesus' imminent return should motivate us to read God's word. It's how we get ready. Keeping God's word must involve reading it. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Do I read God's word each day? Did I read it last week? Have I ever opened it and read it for myself? And not just read it, but hold fast to it. To cling to God's word in our affections and our actions. So often we think we already know what God's going to say, either condemning us, or we think we know the Bible so well that we just skim read it and don't let God do a deep, heart-changing work in us. Do we only hear what we want to from God's word? Or are we listening to hear what God is saying, what we need to hear? To take God's word seriously now is to get ready for Jesus' return. And in verse 11, keeping God's word must work itself out in changed lives, in holiness. Verse 11 shows us a dual response to the opening of God's word. Those with hard hearts, who don't face up to the fact that Jesus is coming soon, will continue to do evil. But if we are those who truly hear, in the biblical sense of hearing, understanding and obeying, then we will pursue holiness as Jesus' return approaches. And before we move on to our final point, keeping God's word must mean not tampering with it, in verses 18 and 19. I guess we think we're not in danger of this, but by nature, we will all want to add or take away from God's word, and we do this at our peril. The Bible says a few things in lots of different ways. On some issues, it might say less than we want it to. On other issues, it might say what we don't want it to. But God's word tells us everything we need to know. In our enthusiasm to understand God's word, we must make sure we don't add or take away from it, trying to fit it into a neat system. We face the twin dangers of watering down what the Bible says on issues we don't like, or making it say things it doesn't on issues we do like. Pure food is all the rage now. So you may have seen the adverts, nothing added, nothing taken away, just 100% pure goodness. But actually, it doesn't really matter if you eat a Big Mac from time to time. In fact, someone's just eaten their 25,000th, and they seem to be doing okay. But adding or taking away from this book is absolutely disastrous. God's word must be central, authoritative, and fully sufficient in our lives if we're to make it till Jesus returns. And as we keep God's word, we do our final point, which is looking forward to what's in store. Again and again in these verses, we're reminded of all that the Christian has in store. So verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me." Jesus is bringing his recompense with him for what we've done, supremely what we've done with him. Or verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." This is pointing us back to chapter 7 and verse 14, where we read, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." If we're someone who's come to Jesus, come to the cross for cleansing, then we can look forward to the tree of life and open entry into the heavenly city. Christians aren't better than others, just washed. We can look forward to certain future realities because of a past event. All that we were looking at last week in chapter 21 is guaranteed for the believer because of Jesus' death. But did you notice in these verses that the end is more than just a reward or a heavenly city? The end, as we saw earlier, is a person. Verse 13 again, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." In chapter 2, verse 28, there was a promise of the morning star to the one who makes it to the end. And here in verse 16, we see that the morning star is Jesus. He is the inauguration of the whole new creation. Our supreme motivation in persevering to heaven, in keeping God's word, should be that longing to be with Jesus fully and forever. This isn't all just pie in the sky when you die, though. No, we enjoy now what we will enjoy fully then. Which is why the offer in verse 17 is so tantalising. Perhaps you've been coming along to the 4 p.m. for a while now, and you still wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Just read verse 17. "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." It's a free offer from God. It's an open invitation to all who would come. We live in a culture that's skeptical of free stuff. What's the catch, we ask? But there is none. If you're not yet a Christian, it's not because you've still to do something for God, but because you've not yet let God do something for you. Only Jesus' death guarantees an eternity with him. Have you put your trust in him before he returns? Verse 15 warns us there will be those who miss out. There are only two destinies. Bertrand Russell said, "There is darkness without, and when I die, there will be a darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment and then nothing." But actually, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, there will be judgment for all, and the deciding factor is Jesus. The death of Jesus stands at the center of eternity, and it's the only basis for true hope. In a world full of uncertainties, here are surefire certainties to base a life on, to base an eternity on. Keep looking forward to what's in store. Well, so what? How should Jesus' return affect us now? Well, hopefully the passage has done most of the application for us. We need to wait expectantly, and we do so by keeping God's word and looking forward to what's in store. But perhaps you're here trusting in Jesus, but disheartened. Well, the word to the disheartened Christian is come back to Jesus. That wonderful invitation in verse 17, where the threefold declaration that Jesus is coming soon is matched by a threefold invitation to come, is both for the non-Christian and the Christian. We must keep coming back to Jesus. He's the one who sustains us now and on into eternity. John Newton said that when we get to heaven, there will be three wonders. Who is there? Who is not there? And the fact that I'm there. We must keep going. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting his word and living it out. Keep longing for his return. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But there's also a word to the complacent or coasting Christian. The future hope is glorious, but we're not there yet. We live today in the last times. This future hope must inspire present action. That's what happened with the inhabitants of Flagstaff. It was a town that was going to be flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built. In the months before it was flooded, all improvements and repairs to the whole town were stopped. What was the use of painting a house if it were to be covered in water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was going to be wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled, more and more gone to pot. One of the inhabitants said, "Where there is no hope of the future, there is no power in the present." But John gives us this vision to pursue holiness, to stay faithful, to persevere. Our confidence in Christ's finished work on the cross and his certain future return shouldn't make us lazy, negligent, or careless, but spur us on to live for Jesus more and more now. The fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet should make us realize the urgency of telling our friends about him. God's patience motivates us to get on with evangelism while we still can. Jesus is coming soon. Whilst this life is hard, and often we find ourselves suffering in all sorts of ways, yet the Christian is secure. Jesus is coming soon. So take heart. Keep going, keep trusting, keep remembering this glorious hope, and keep crying out. Verse 20, "Come, Lord Jesus." It should be the longing, the cry of our heart. Are we longing to see Jesus return more than that promotion at work? Are we longing to be with Jesus more than getting married or having kids? Am I desperate each day above all else that Jesus would come back and receive the glory he deserves? In the early church, rather than saying hello or goodbye, Christians would often meet or part with the expression, "The Lord is coming." It was a continual reminder that Jesus could come back at any point. Now, we might not change our greetings overnight, but perhaps we should be reminding one another more that Jesus is coming soon. In fact, one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper that we're about to have is that we proclaim Jesus' death until he returns. Just as we look back to the cross, so we should look forward to the other fixed point in God's calendar, Jesus' return. But remember too that the key to survival is not ultimately us, but God. Which is why John ends by reminding us that we need God's grace to make it to the end. Verse 21, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Let's pray. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Father God, we thank you so much for the confidence we can have that Jesus is coming soon. Please help us to believe this and to live out this truth by keeping your word. Would we be those who say with John, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Please expose us where we aren't rejoicing in this truth as we should be. And please change us to be increasingly passionate about Jesus' return. And we pray this in his name. And for your glory. Amen.